After a rousing call to unity, Paul now hits the next great Christian essential, holiness. And because of their new life in Jesus, the Ephesians can now live in a way that is pleasing to God, and that is a call for us to do the same. As we look to the reading of God's word, though, if you please join me in prayer. God, you are the source of all light, and by your word you give light to our souls. We ask that you would pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, that our hearts, our minds may be open to know the things that pertain to life and holiness. And this we would pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The word of the Lord. As many of you are well aware, a severe cold ruins eating. Without the ability to smell, food does not taste as good. If you, under a cold, were to close your eyes, you might not be able to really tell what you were eating. And if someone switched it around, you may not be able to say for sure. And it's a miserable feeling to have one of your favorite meals prepared for you and you're not able to fully taste it. A friend of mine, when he was in high school in a science class, had his sense of smell completely ruined. Some classmate had dipped a rag into a high concentration of ammonia, and he threw it and it hit him on the face, and he breathed in through his nose deeply, and of course it destroyed all of his olfactory receptors. He never got them back. So he could distinguish taste, sweet, sour, bitter, salt, and a little bit of flavor, but not much else. We would all, of course, find that a sad loss. The greatness of food is just reduced to the basic taste. In our text, Paul points out that an insensitivity, a dullness to God, will also keep us from truly delighting in the fullness that he intends. We end up simply dabbling in basic tastes while missing the full aroma of new life in Christ. And because we have been given new life in Jesus, we are to walk in this fullness in a manner worthy of that calling. Five times in chapters 4 and 5, Paul calls on believers to walk in holiness because of what Jesus has done. And this is how we are to live out our faith in him. Remember, from verses 1 to 16, we are called, of course, to unity, by all means, certainly. But it is not a unity at any cost. The truth and how that truth is lived out matters to us. It matters to the Lord. He set this up then as Paul is going through and speaking of unity and now shifting to truth. He sets up a contrast between living in the old darkness versus the new light which is found in Christ. And so he begins in this old darkness about what it looked like living to ourselves. He begins verse 17, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." He's using now his authority as an apostle. This is not just some good ideas that he thought up, but as an apostle called by Jesus, he gives to them this important instruction. And we also see Paul in what he has said is not concerned here, at least with the list of sins, but the distortion and disorientation of the mind. He goes to the root of the problem and not just to the symptoms. If you have read, of course, Romans 1, you see that there is a great deal of similarity in these sections. both show that sin has its origin in what one scholar has called a malfunction of the mind. In Romans 1, verse 21, Paul there writes, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Very similar to what we just read. Very similar to what we see here in verse 17. Paul continues, "That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Now, by our standards today, this could seem a little harsh. Don't live like the Gentiles. But Paul is speaking about a pagan culture utterly hostile to God. He's not saying there's no value or accomplishment in different individual Gentiles. His focus is on a complete way of life. And this way of life is openly opposed to living life in honor and submission to God. This way of life is futile and empty. Our minds were made to comprehend God and his revelation to us. Now think about that. We were made to know and understand God, that when he revealed something to us, we were made to understand that. But that is no longer the case. We have a way of thinking now that is entirely hostile to God. And Paul is pointing that out. He's saying that there's now a new disposition in our fallenness that keeps us, interferes, and our thinking then is futile. One scholar put it this way. He said, "Life without God is meaningless, for true life is from God." That the human mind is twisted by an idolatrous self-interest. And Paul is pointing this out. This is a part of the thinking process that's darkened. In verse 18, "They are darkened then in their understanding, alienated or excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." They're excluded from life in God. Not speaking here of a life of virtue, but life itself. They are separated from life that comes from God. They never had it. It recalls what Paul said back in chapter 2. He said, the Gentiles, which is us, the Gentiles were excluded from covenant citizenship. That's what defined them. They were excluded from all the blessings of Israel. A willful ignorance has taken a permanent place in their souls, which makes them intellectually blacked out. Now, this is a moral disposition that affects our thinking. It's both together. They walk in darkness because they are not light producers in themselves. That only comes from being connected to the Lord, who is the giver of light. Think about that, that wondrous children's song that we all know, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine." True and beautiful. But without God, there is no light. There's no flickering little bulb in the human heart that just needs a little more juice. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we're as wicked as we can possibly be all the time. We are made in God's image, so all of us carry with us echoes of that image. But as Paul has said back in chapter 2, we are dead in our sins, and we need to be made alive in Jesus by grace. The heart is the very source of our orientation, our allegiances. And this hardness prevents allegiance, loyalty to God. And it's a willful ignorance, a refusal to acknowledge God that sets off this chain reaction that ends in meaninglessness and moral darkness. And he continues in verse 19, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Callous, insensitivity, morally apathetic. There's a play on words, at least in the idea that's conveyed here. Because they have become insensitive to the Lord, they have turned to sensuality of another kind. They have no aroma for true flavor, so they run to plain, basic tastes and try and call this life. I'm sure you've seen this. It reminds me of a heavy smoker who's lost that that sense of taste, and they use a pepper shaker like a maraca at a salsa dance. You know, they just keep going and going and going, and it's because their taste buds have been dulled. And Paul is saying in the same way, morally, that they are darkened and hardened. They become desensitized to sin, and thereby they have become less fulfilled by God. And he mentions his sensuality. It carries with it this idea of doing something openly with no shame. It includes lust and drunkenness, unrestrained desires, certainly. But they have lost the capacity to blush for their sins. Now, we see a lot of that around us currently. What should have made us ashamed now gets put on Instagram in pride. There's no ability to blush. And this leads to a greedy behavior. Totally consumed with themselves, wanting more of whatever they desire. Notice the grammar here, have become. It's a perfect tense. It means a completed action with continuing results. This has happened, and it's continuing to go forward. This continued darkness, this continued living a callous and debauched life. They walk in mental futility because their reasoning process has been darkened. This is a way of life. It's a chosen path. Blaise Pascal wrote that pride takes you from God and lust binds you to yourself. Isn't that interesting? That pride, it will remove you from God and your lust will bind you to yourself. Our own selfish interests become the instrument to blind our own eyes. And we've seen that. We've seen that with ourselves. We've experienced that with others. Dr. Champo writes of sitting with a pastor who was trying to come to terms with a former elder in his church. This elder had left his wife to be with a younger woman, and this pastor had sat across the table from this man who at one point he had ministered with, now warning him not to presume upon the grace of God and to repent. But there was no softening of his heart. With unblinking eyes, this man said to this pastor, "I have never felt more alive." Wow. In his hardened heart, he mistook his lust for life. I don't know how that turned out. But we've seen things like that, where we have mistaken our own lust, our own sensuality for life itself. It darkens our thinking. And Paul is saying, that is not what should mark you as a believer. He shifts his direction now, speaking of this new light we have in Jesus about putting on this new self. Verse 20 says, "But that is not the way that you learned Christ." You learned Christ. It's unusual in Greek as it is in English. We normally don't talk about learning a person. You learn a subject, a skill, you learn information. But Paul is saying that the goal is to know Jesus personally. They are now to order their lives around the person and work of their Savior. They learned Christ. And he says then in verse 21, "Assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." This assuming is not meant to be understood as ambiguous, like maybe you have, maybe you haven't, I'm not sure. But what he's saying is, I assume this to be the case, some translations, "inasmuch as you have heard." They heard the gospel through Paul, and by God's grace, they were converted. But their hearing and learning did not stop. It's ongoing. It's something that still continues. The truth is in Jesus, because he is the embodiment of truth. Jesus is the subject to be learned, the teacher that teaches, and the schoolhouse for learning. He is all of those. And Paul is saying we have to be connected to him for this to take place. It's not an accident that wherever Christianity has flourished, there have also flourished schools, university, and a culture of learning and teaching about our faith in Christ. It's also not an accident that these very institutions and cultures are the front lines for satanic attack. It shouldn't surprise us. Because where you learn Jesus, where there is a culture of growth, there is a change in who we are. And Paul continues in verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Like a set of clothes, they have put off this former way of life, not by their own strength and effort, but by the grace of God that came to them, as Paul has so carefully outlined in chapters 1 through 3. There are multiple places in the New Testament that speak of this. Just one of those in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, "For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Several places using that language of baptism as an indication of the putting on of Jesus. When you belong to Jesus, there is a transformation that takes place, a new heart that is given. And this new heart must continue to be oriented to a new life. How? Well, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It's unusual to refer to the spirit of the mind. The Holy Spirit revives the human spirit in conversion and is constantly renewing us. This is not just simply thinking right, it is embodying what is right. Which continues, as Paul says in verse 24, to put on the new self. Who's this new self? Back in chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul spoke of this new person self corporately as the church. And here, there's more of an individual focus. This new self is both us individually and us as the new people of God. It's reminding us that it's not simply a single effort. We are all in this together. We are the new people of God. Lives out individually and also corporately. Putting off and on as well is another way of saying dying and rising with Jesus. He says that we were created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You could also say in righteousness and holiness which comes from God or from truth. It says that what is real is in Christ, not the falseness of the world. To put on Jesus sets us up to walk in the fullness of Jesus, of life in Him, not just basic taste, but the full aroma and the flavor of life. Now, you keep in mind, this is not just learning a few facts about Jesus. It means living these facts in life. Perfectly? No. But committed to this new way of living. A college minister had a star athlete convert to Jesus, and he was once the big man on campus. He was at the very top of the party food chain. Wine, women, and song flowed to him freely, and he loved it. And now he was living a new life in Christ. And one day he came to this minister in tears, distraught, deeply convicted. On a weekend, he had given in to his former sins. And now, in his brokenness, he was questioning his own salvation, doubting if it was real because of his inability to live differently. And this minister asked him a question. He said, 6 months ago, would you have even cared? No. Yeah, no. Before Jesus, he did not blush for his sins. He reveled in them, but now it was different. This former way of life grieved him because it grieved the Spirit of Christ in him. We understand that the patterns of this new life do not come easily. But following in that way is not optional for a believer. There is only death and darkness there. If we persist in those ways, it will change how we think. You've heard me say this before. Most of the time, not all the time, most of the time, a person starts doubting his or her faith is when they start living a sinful life or they want to join in with the world around them. That's where I've seen that the most. A desire to live in a godless way changes how you think about God. These patterns are not easy. And in this, I'm reminded of, I mean, you've all seen those super sour candies, atomic warheads, Sour Patch. Sour is a taste, not a flavor. It can be a shock to the senses, but it's hardly appetizing food. Sinful desires can be like that. Stimulating, certainly, but hardly soul-satisfying. To sit down to a 7-course meal where food and drink and table setting has all been carefully paired together, amazing experience. How do you talk to someone who only knows a mouthful of Sour Patch candies? That there's something greater than that. How do you explain that to them when they've never experienced that and they're just salivating because of a taste? God's wondrous gifts come to us when lived in allegiance to Him, and they're incomparable. Just an example of that. Sex outside of marriage will hit a basic set of senses, but it's wrapped in selfishness. And I say selfish because it's not about giving myself to someone else. It's about getting something, about hitting a certain taste factor. Adultery is the same way. Think about it in terms of giving yourself to another. What's the very best you can give to someone? The best part of you is your loyalty and faithfulness. But you can't give that in adultery. And so you can only take some tawdry substitute. When you add a lifelong commitment of marriage, the commitment of your marriage reflecting Jesus' love for His bride, the church, then the gift of erotic love takes on an aroma of life that is far beyond just physical sense. How do you talk to someone who only knows pornography and instant gratification about the reality of that? This new life is lived out with a new mindset. What you live reinforces what you believe and vice versa. There is a fullness of Christ that is ours that Paul is pointing us to. It is new. It's no longer dulled senses, stuck in carnal sins. It's a brightness, aroma, and a flavor, a joyfulness that only comes from being connected to the Lord and the giver of life. And that is a constant war with our souls. This constant desire to give in to an immediate taste versus an aroma and a flavor. And that desire, that war of our senses is something that's continuous because we live in the world, we struggle with our own sin, our own pride, our own desires. And so there is a continual yielding to the Spirit, a continual putting off the old and putting on the new, even though that we have been converted, though we have been regenerate. It's never static. It's a movement towards, a constant movement towards Jesus, so that we would then embrace the fullness of what He intends for us. How you live is as important as how you think, because in Jesus, those two things are wed together. If you only have right thoughts and do not put those into actions, your thoughts will change. Part of that living then is learning to sacrifice to the parts of you that want to live selfishly. Putting your place, yourself in a position where that reality then gets to be embodied by you. It is hard to prefer someone over yourself. It is hard to turn down the immediate pleasure of something for a long-term gain. And it is in the doing that the change takes place. It is in the doing that the patterns and repetition of life are renewed, and where we've wore down a well-laid set of tracks that keep us the next time something else comes that tries to push us off course. That is a gift of God to us. All a wonderful work of His grace that we participate with. And if we do not, the effects are so detrimental to our faith and to those around us. We all decry where our culture is. We all can think of all the horrible things that are currently happening. Paul would remind us of how we ought to live, what should be set before those who love Jesus. That if the world around us, God is using us to show them a picture of what life that is not futile, that is not meaningless in Jesus should look like. That is a means that God uses, an instrument that He opens the eyes of those around us. Not because we live it perfectly, but because there's a sense that these Christians, there's something greater about the way that they live. There's something beyond immediately what's in front of them. There is a desire to sacrifice to themselves, to put and promote the desires of others above their own that I do not see in the world. And through that, this dawning, this opening of the eyes from the Holy Spirit takes place. That is a tremendous gift for us. The very senses that the Lord has made us for, when turned to Him, get to be fully enjoyed by us. No cheap substitutes. No mouth packed full of super sour candies saying this is good food. Being able to tell the difference. That is what the Lord would have for us. And Paul is saying, as believers, to put that on. The truth of how you live matters. Embody the truth of Jesus, both in the way that you think, wedded with the way that you live. That is a gift from the Lord of glory to His people. If you'll pray with me. Father, as we come before You this day, we all recognize, Lord, we have sold ourselves short continually. And we ask, Father, that You would help us to see beyond our own desires, that we would be lifted up to see the greatness and the glory and the majesty of Jesus and how You have created us for Him. Lord, we pray that we would continue to desire the full aroma of life in Him. Lord, that it would please You to open the eyes of those in darkness around us because of the change that they see in us by Your Spirit. We pray for that, Father. We ask for that. And we pray that You would continue, Lord, to encourage our own hearts to walk in the joy of the truth of Jesus, that You would set us free. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus our Lord. Amen.